anniversaries. So I'm saying that to kind of create a segue to the sermon. We're not just talking about anniversaries. I'm trying to do something cute. And the connection is that Easter, right, Good Friday and Easter are essentially anniversaries, right? We are celebrating an event, and we celebrate them every year as they roll around. Maybe we don't think of it that way, but that's essentially what's going on, is we have this event, and we celebrate it. And we do that year in and year out. So Easter and Good Friday, those make perfect sense. Of course, Good Friday, the day that Christ died on the cross for us, that's very much worth celebrating. And then his resurrection, that's very much worth celebrating. One of the things that I think we miss sometimes, also a anniversary, but we, in the Easter set of events, we sometimes, I think, miss it, forget it, especially within kind of Western Protestant sort of traditions. And that would be the event of the Ascension. And maybe you don't necessarily think of that as part of the Easter celebration. It kind of makes sense because it happens a little bit later in the narrative, right? He ascends, he resurrects, he lives, comes and spend time with the disciples for a period of time, some 40 days, and then on the 40th day, on the 39th day after the resurrection, he ascends, and so we celebrate that on a Thursday. So actually, May 18th will be the date that if you were looking to circle a date and have an anniversary, that would be the anniversary of the Ascension. And the Catholic Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, celebrate that on the Sunday following. So they will celebrate Ascension Sunday, the anniversary of Ascension Sunday, on May 21-ish, 18, 21-ish, something like that. So I wanted to, because we somewhat have dropped an anniversary, we dropped a celebration, I thought we would stop and linger and take a look at the Ascension, what that means to us, because we sometimes lose sight. We kind of go, oh, he went to heaven. Good for him. So I think we can do better. I think we can do better than that. Throughout human history, it's been a source of, again, inspiration and art. This is a 14th century a mural that's in Padia, Italy. Nobody's fixing it, so I'll just, how much? Padua, thank you. And this fellow, Giotto, painted this. Isn't it wonderful and dramatic and amazing that you could do that, and these colors are still so vibrant, and the artwork is so splendid? I don't know, some of you are probably not art history buffs. I am, so too bad. So we do this. But I think what's kind of fun about this is how people through the years, not through the centuries, have found inspiration and encouragement and long to worship God in art and song and in so many ways, in the creative ways that he made us. And so I think it brings richness to us when we stop and we consider how others have worshiped God well and expressed themselves in these various events, these anniversaries that we celebrate. So that's why I'm trying to do this. It's not just that I like colors. I do like colors, but isn't that fun? And so here we see the angels. We'll read the story in a moment, and we'll remember how the angels came and said, why are you looking up into the clouds? He's coming back. You know, So a lovely, beautiful kind of reminder there of all that God has done through the hope of human history. So I see, let's see if we can get this straight. I see Easter, Resurrection Sunday, as the end of the beginning story. All right? So the beginning of the beginning story started with Jesus, and he's born, and he is the beginning of the beginning of the saving of the world story. That's where it begins. And it's the beginning. And so the ascension then is the end of the beginning of the beginning story, maybe. I think what I really mean to say is that the ascension puts the exclamation point at the end of this story of Jesus. The story of Jesus on earth begins with his birth. We celebrate it as person, work, and teachings, all that he is. He lives again, and we ought not to miss the exclamation point at the end of this remarkable life. Can you take a message? So, as is our tradition, and we're finding it again, let's stand and let's read together these words from the gospel. And we will read these out loud together from Mark and Luke. We'll do this together. And then I'll let you then hold your tongues. I will read the Acts account so that you can just take it in. Let's read together these words of the Lord from Mark 16. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out, preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. And this from Luke 24. And he led them out as far as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in temple blessing God. And then from Acts 1. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the end of the earth. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Have a seat. Thank you. So let's kind of get to the punchline here of this story. Where are we going? So this passage in Acts begins a fresh book of the same author. So the guy that wrote the Gospel of Luke, the physician, he also wrote this account of the ongoing work of Christ through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers, the apostles and disciples of Jesus, as they begin to share the good news of Christ's death and resurrection and the possibility of being forgiven for your sins and joining the kingdom of God. Sorry. Acts chapter 1, Luke writes, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So, if you've got your Bible and you look at the book of Acts, it's pretty long. There's it's 25 or so chapters in the book of Luke. And Luke is saying, I wrote down all the work that he began. Not that he finished, that he began. And so then he goes on to write a second book that's the account of the ongoing work of Christ through the Holy Spirit the disciples and on into generations of disciples that follow. All the beginning of the work of Jesus as he continues to redeem and build his kingdom. So it's quite a story that's going on. And so we continue, you and I, continue in the acts of the risen Lord Jesus, which he works from heaven through his people by the Holy Spirit for the accomplishment of God's purposes. Let's do that again. We, this little church, you, we continue in the acts of the risen Lord Jesus, which he works from heaven. He designs, he works, he implements, he manifests and provides for from heaven through his people by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, leadership of the Holy Spirit, for the accomplishment of God's purposes, because God's work isn't done. He didn't. It's the end of the beginning. It's not the end of the story. Right? All right. So what we're going to learn here in a moment is that Christ was intent on sending the Holy Spirit. It's one of the reasons why this ascension deal is such an important anniversary to remember is because the purpose behind Christ's ascension is that by doing so, he then can send the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not sure exactly why it was that way. I don't understand the mathematics of eternity very well. So what the reality is that in some sense, Jesus has to go away and go to heaven and send the Holy Spirit so that he can then come and manifest himself in a way that isn't confined in time and space, right? Jesus is confined in time and space. That's part of what it means to be human. You're not everywhere. So Jesus ascends, takes his place on the throne, and the Holy Spirit then is sent and descends, and the Holy Spirit now has the spiritual presence that allows him to be everywhere at once in the lives of those who confess him and have yielded. So it's just blown the top off of God's expression in our lives, in the church, by indwelling us and having his presence through us. It just changes everything by Christ ascending and the Holy Spirit descended. And you remember when we were talking about the upper room just before Easter, how I said, I really feel like the upper room discourse was really Jesus' excuse to just simply preach and teach about the Holy Spirit. He wanted to make sure he got that in before he was killed. And so he spent that evening saying, I know it's going to be hard. I know you're not going to understand, but the Holy Spirit is coming. He will remind you of all things, and he will teach you of all things. And he will remind you of my words tonight. And so now soon the Holy Spirit will come. John 14, John 15, this passage in John 16. In each of those chapters, he's talking about the sending of the Holy Spirit as a result of the ascending of Jesus. Those are linked. John 16. I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where you're going, but because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You're sad, I'm going away. I get it. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, see, isn't this interesting? The Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict, he will convince, he will persuade, he will woo, he will court the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convince by way of the truth. And you will be my delivery system. So this verse helps us to understand that there's something in the spiritual formula of the redemption of humankind that brings the Son to us in human form. He lives and dies lives again, ascends, and that now triggers the next step in the continuing redemption of humankind and the establishment of his kingdom by then sending the Holy Spirit. So why wouldn't we celebrate the ascension? Because it's the cotter pin, right? It releases then the flood of God's presence upon the world. So this is an amazing event. In the passage in Luke 24, where we read it just a little bit ago, the ascension story, the verse just before the one that we read out loud, Jesus says, "I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." Stick around. Spirit's coming. Peter, after the Spirit falls, says this on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit falls on the day of Pentecost, and Peter says to the temple listeners, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of the Father, and having been received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." This is the beginning of a new beginning. The beginning of a fresh expression of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, an abiding presence that we had not experienced before. God with us. So that's a passage I think that Kim read in Joel, one of the prophecies that came about 600 years before Christ came to live. "I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." This has been a design. This has been in place for a long time. It's not some kind of random act and, I should probably send the Spirit. Oh yeah, I gotta write that down. This is a divine design before even creation. This was all gonna happen. And now we're living in it. You should circle the ascension as a date to celebrate. So, that kind of brings us to the next thing. So Jesus ascended so that it would release the presence of the Holy Spirit. But it was more to it than that. Not only that, but he also ascended that he might go back to the Father. And I think he was coronated. I think he went back to heaven. And that reunion between the Son and the Father, just thinking about it, kind of brings tears to my eyes. I cry at Hallmark commercials. So those kind of sappy things where the guy comes and knocks on the door and the mom cries and I'm kind of like, okay, gather yourself. And so I'm thinking that when Jesus ascends and is gathered by the Father, are you thinking of the prodigal son? Are you thinking of that amazing thing that happens when that person comes home from war, from a spiritual battle, and comes back and has done everything the Father has asked, and they just surround themselves in each other's love, and the Father celebrates the Son and all of the celestials and the eternal church that has been gathered already just goes crazy and celebrates, and the Son sits at the right hand of the Father. Where is that? Over here. And they celebrate together this divine deed of his incarnation, his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, the establishment of his kingdom, and the king is coronated right there in heaven. And we're going to watch some, right? Thank you. We're going to watch some goofy king in England get coronated. And that's great. But that is nothing like what happened in heaven or that we will enjoy when we get there. Let's not forget what's happening here. Circle the ascension. Celebrate that day. You know what's funny is it's all throughout Scripture. it's anticipated, this return of Christ. Christ returned to the Father to be enthroned as King, and we are His kingdom. The king must have a kingdom, right? I mean, a king without a kingdom is a dethroned kingdom or a kingdom in exile or something. If you don't have a kingdom, you don't have a king. So where is his kingdom? Where does the king dwell? Okay, yeah, I won't make you. The king dwells in us, right? So it makes us his kingdom. And so he's calling us to himself as citizen kingdoms in some mysterious way. We are the kingdom because we dwell in him. He dwells in us. And so the king begins to establish, continue to call his kingdom to himself. And this is why this is so important, because from the beginning of time, to glorify himself, he had it in his mind that there would be a free will being made in his image, who would forever, as an act of their own free will, worship their God. And so about it he went. It didn't go so well in the Garden of Eden. It didn't go so well with Israel. We're going to have to die for somebody here in order to make this work. And God sent his Son, and God is redeeming his kingdom to himself. It's happening right here. It's happening this morning all around the world. It's maybe happening right here in this room. So it's an amazing thing that God is doing. He has ascended. The king is now on his throne. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon us. And we now are participating in the extending of his kingdom by our free will worship of the king and our great confession to others that do not yet know him. It is a divine thing that's happening. Circle the ascension and celebrate. You know what's way cool? In Daniel, hundreds of years, 600 years, 700 years, Daniel saw Jesus go to heaven. Wait a minute. Watch for this. I saw, chapter 7, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came like a Son of Man. I think he's seeing him pop up into heaven. Remember, he was taken up in the clouds? And then he sees someone like the Son of Man. Let's keep reading. There came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion isn't his dominion. Who's that? What's that? You. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one. Gosh, I'm all worked up. And his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Are you worried about the church? Don't be. His kingdom is forever. It can't be destroyed. Oh, you're wringing your hands and you're all nervous and the church is just in such a problem. Yeah, you know what? Be careful how you talk about the church. It's the bride of Christ. So don't be doing that too much. That doesn't mean we don't have our issues, and sometimes we can hurt people when we're not doing it well. But this is the body of Christ. This is his beloved. This is the church eternal. And it cannot be destroyed, and the gates of hell cannot stand against it. That's what I'm saying. So Christ goes to become the king. We become his kingdom. And we're in a great place. Jesus comes and he sits down on the throne. He continues to do his designing and manifesting and completing work. He says he's going to continue his work until he completes it. So that's good news too. He's doing the work. He's doing all the heavy lifting. I'm just following and obey. Believer, if you do the old songs, instructions, trust and obey, you're in pretty good spot. There's not much more to it than that. Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to... So, humankind has been celebrating this reality. We codified it in the 4th century in the Nicene Creed. The priests of the church all got together in the city of Nicaea, and they chatted for about 4 to 6 months, actually kind of had fistfights, about what would be essential doctrine. And then they decided to write down the essential doctrine of the church. And they, over time, it became a creed or a statement of faith. And some have memorized the Nicene Creed. Some churches recite the Nicene Creed every week as, again, a reminder of who we are. It's not a bad practice. The covenant doesn't tend to be overly creedal. We don't really, it's not that that's bad, of course. And we will read the Nicene Creed, and it's recorded in our book of worship and stuff. So that's, it's not that. But you know what? What we really focus on is not so much the written word of what we think the Bible says. We like to read what the Bible says. And so we enjoy the creeds as a summary, but be careful that you don't minimize Scripture by simply learning the Nicene Creed and then put the Bible away. Right? That wouldn't be a good idea. But it does say, speaking of this anniversary of the ascension, that He ascended into heaven, He sits on the right hand of the Father, and He shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And that's the Nicene Creed. So what we're experiencing, what we're remembering, is the person of Jesus Christ, and the ascension and these scriptures help us to understand His continuing practice, His continuing office. Jesus is not sitting in the Barca lounger with His feet up and eating popcorn and watching football. This is not Jesus in heaven. He is busy in His offices. And He has two ongoing offices. The office of high priest and the office of high king. Now, you might say to yourself, wow, how do you get to do both of those? One's a religious thing and one's a political thing, right? So one has to do with religious practice and religious things, and then one has more to do with the kingdom. Now, wait a minute. I guess we just read that He's king and He has dominion over a kingdom and that we're His kingdom. And so that makes sense. And then we also read that He is mediating for us, and He is praying for us, and He's talking to the Father who sits at His right hand for us. And so He's busy, isn't He? He's got a lot of people that He's attending to, and He's talking to the Father and saying, man, oh man, do I love these people. And so He's busy interceding. That's what priests do, isn't it, right? That's what high priests do. Did any of you see the Narnia movies, read the books? You remember that the four children go into the magical kingdom of Narnia, and by their good deeds and by their faith, they become the high kings, High King Peter and High King Lucy and Edmund and Susan become the high kings and queens. And by that, what that means, of course, is that they are the first in their line. They are the highest in their order. So Jesus is the high priest who now mediates for us. He is the high king who now rules for us in every aspect of who we are, in our spirit and in our person. He has a authority over all things. You'll hear me say it a bazillion times if you hang around with me. All things. Ta panta in the Greek. All things. All things were made for Him. All things were made through Him. All things exist for Him. How many things? All things. By all things, Dave, do you mean all things, or you kind of, is that an allegory, or do you say kind of most things? No, when I say all things, I kind of mean all things. Because Scripture says all things. For some reason, that seems like that's all things. So if you're going to take Ascension Sunday forward and you're going to circle it and say, man, this is the day that the Holy Spirit was prepared to be released. This is the day that Christ was coronated. Are you kidding me? This is a great day. This is the day that I found out that I fall under His full authority and that He's taking care of me of any way possible that you can think of. He's on it. And we don't have to be afraid, because this kingdom cannot be destroyed and will last forever, and you are His kingdom. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So four things. Four things that this means for us. Remember that Jesus is presently reigning as King, and He remains active and engaged in our world and in our lives. This world is hard. It is broken. It's a piece of work. In Sudan today, oh my goodness, terrible, terrible deeds of horrific human-to-human things are happening even as we speak. And if it was just the Sudan, but it's not. So we're capable of doing awful things in the name of priest and king. Right? Take heart. Remember that Jesus is presently reigning as King, and He remains active and engaged in our world and in our lives. Remember that. And as a result, therefore, live boldly. Live boldly and confidently and strategically as servants of the exalted King of heaven. Know that your labors in the Lord are not in vain. Your trust and obedience changes the world. Your trust and obedience changes the world. The cup of water that you give in Jesus' name changes the world in ways you cannot know. You are important. If you have been claimed by Christ, you are necessary. He has commissioned you to the work of His church. So don't forget that. Puff your chest out a little bit. You're really important. Live boldly and confidently. Remember that Jesus is active. Live boldly and confidently. And as I said, because it's hard, sufferers take heart. Because Jesus is not indifferent to your struggle. He too has endured great suffering, and thus He is our most merciful and sympathetic counselor and mediator. You couldn't ask for a better friend. When we say to each other, I know what you're going through, and then you say to yourself, you do not. You do not know what I'm going through. When Jesus says, I know what you're going through, He knows what you're going through. For real. So take your cares to the ascended Lord, who hears your prayers and can respond with all of heaven's authority. Every resource that there is to bear, He is prepared to pour out upon you a sufficient grace to get you through the the things of your life that are so hard. You are not left alone and powerless. Take heart. And finally, there is a hope of a glorious future. The ascended Lord will return as judge and king. He will abolish injustice. He will end suffering. He will destroy death. And he will set up his kingdom of truth and righteousness and love. And you will be there for all of it. Best of all, we will be with our King, just as He said, and will gather you to Myself. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I'm thinking this is going to be, in my head I'm thinking I'd be glad just to have kind of a pup tent in the backyard if I can get to heaven. I don't really have to have a house. I'd just like a closet or something like that. That'd be great. But He's promising more than that. He's promising this residence, this tabernacle, this place where you can be with Him, stay with Him, and enjoy Him, and play football. And so this is something to look forward to. He has set these things aside for us. He is preparing a place for us. But there is an admonition. There is a part of this trust and obey thing, because what will slow you down or distract you is the things of the world, right? We've talked about this. If the things of the world are over here and our attention are these things, then it will be hard to put our attention on the things of Christ. And God has asked us to turn our back on the things of the world and to walk towards Him, to follow Him, to engage in Him, to value Him and His kingdom and that life. And the more and more we walk towards Him, the less and less important, the smaller that gets in the rearview mirror, and it continues to have less and less power over my life. And I begin to feel the true power of truth and hope and glory. That becomes my engine now. So we live understanding that the world is going to kill us. Scripture tells us again and again, do not love the world, neither the things in the world, for it is passing away. We don't lay aside treasures here on earth because there's corruption, but we lay aside treasures in heaven. We are not to be conformed by the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the truth, and our visions of the future. The worldly living, all the petty competitions, the little power plays, the desire for worldly fame, the dishonest and selfish ways that we tend to gain those things, that stuff's going to kill you. It's going to distract you and kill you. You know that. You know that. It's just a disappointment one after another. So, the Word of God reminds us that our faith in Christ means that the victory is over the world, and we must not get attached to the world or this world's way of thinking, or we will become worldly. Rather, we treasure everything by heavenly standards. We treasure eternal things. Our eyes are set on heaven, where Christ is. Our eyes are on the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, I'm starting to get it now. I see. Don't do that. Do that. Oh. We do not belong here. We were made to live in this world for a season that we might be called to Himself. But you know where your home is? With Christ. Seated at the right hand of God. And you are the kingdom of God. Eternal and undestroyed, called to a divine and righteous purpose, boldly, boldly following Christ. Let's pray. So, Father, indeed, You are kind to us. You called us to Yourself. Father, if there might be someone here this morning who says, I don't know I don't know that I've ever, like in this kind of language, I don't know that I've ever given my heart to this King as richly, as fully as I might. Your word says heart, mind, soul, and strength. That sounds like a lot. But Father, your word calls us to simply believe that this Jesus is indeed your Son, that he indeed did die and come back to life, that his suffering made a way for me. And so for those here in this room that are wondering whether they are the church eternal, let them pray that kind of prayer that says, I believe in that. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. I believe in your love. I yield my life to you, and I receive your Holy Spirit that you sent when you ascended, and I give up. I can't manage my life. It's a desperate turn from one place to another with my eyes on the world. I repent. I'm stopping that. I'm going to turn toward you as best I know how with the faith that I have. I'm going to turn to you now. Give you my life. I want to be home with you. Amen.